slowly whittling down to the end. Got done with Hebrews. And now in James chapter 5, almost done here. A few verses and get going on the next few books. The title of the message is, Not So Fast, Pal. You know, a lot of people think they got her made, but not so fast, pal. Amen? Especially if you got a little bit of money, then boy got her made. Not so fast. All things come to an end, amen? The Bible says in James chapter 5, verse number 1, Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. See, it ain't over with just yet. There's a shall coming. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Now notice verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Just be patient. This thing ain't over with just yet. Amen? I want to bring a thought. Now, I have read a few commentaries, and there's a variety of ideas. But most commentators believe that this verse, or these verses, are written specifically to unsaved people. Not necessarily to those that were rich in the church, but those that are outside the church. And connecting verse 7 is the reason for that. God is not condemning having riches. He's not condemning being wealthy or having possessions. But he surely is condemning our attitude towards what we have and our attitude in relation to others compared to what we have. All through the Bible, there are people that are wealthy and there are people that are poor. And I know that in our present modern day political system, we're trying to make sure that everybody is equal. If you gave every American the same amount of money to start off with tomorrow morning, by end day, there would be those that would have more and those that would have less. That is just life. And there's a principle behind that found in the book of Proverbs that we really don't have time to deal with tonight. But you know, the Bible here is giving us as a believer, a warning not to become envious and covetous of what the unsaved man has. The unsaved man may heap to himself. I just saw this week where a billionaire, according to whatever that means, down in the South Caribbean, was on a helicopter with his daughter to take her to some medical treatment, and the helicopter went down, and he died, and she died, and everybody else died. And a tragedy. But his money does not alleviate him from the certainties of death and the troubles that people have. And tonight, there is a tendency in us as believers, us as humans, to to become envious of those who have more than what we have. And maybe even to get to thinking if we do have more than others have, that that puts us on a different plane with God. And might I say it does, because God tells the rich they better be careful in His sight. And so tonight, with the Lord's help, I want to preach to us on not so fast, pal. This thing ain't over with just yet. Don't be thinking there's some things that you're going to escape from. Now, there's a lot of verses and that we could supplement here. I'll try to do my best to maybe keep them to a small portion, but I do want us to get the thought. There is a real danger on the believer of becoming envious at the rich, becoming envious at the man who has things, and we don't have things. The American dream seems to be to own everything that you possibly can. Get. But things do not satisfy. In fact, if you would, hold your place there and go to Luke chapter 12. And I want to read the words of the Lord Jesus in this passage in Luke 12 that reminds us that life is not in the things that we have. The Bible says in Luke 12 and verse number 15, He said unto them, this is the man who came and said, talk to my brother and have him divide the inheritance with me. And this boy was covetous, according to the scripture. He said in verse 15, He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That does not make you a better or a worse person because you have things. The Bible says in verse number 21, so is he, the fool. In verse 20, God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This is not the end. And so there's a warning that God is trying to get to the believer, but also a warning to the unsaved man. Listen, if you're going to live like this, you better get ready for the end, because when the end comes, it's not going to be pretty for you. The future expectation found back in James is in verse number 5, or verse chapter 5, verse number 1. You better start weeping and howling for your miseries that shall come upon you. There is coming trouble. And might we just all agree here tonight that people that do have money are not exempt from all the problems and the troubles that the rest of us face. Some of those men that had money have died of cancer the way everybody else has died. Some of those that have had money have had family problems the way some of the others have had family problems. I mean, there's nothing in this world that exempts us. Money does not. And if you're today trusting in your riches, you are of all men most miserable. Because your riches can quickly vanish away. The Bible says they have wings and fly away. And so he said that you better start weeping and howling. You better start mourning for that day that's coming, and those riches shall not deliver you out of the hand of God and His judgment. There is coming a judgment. The ransom of a man's soul is not in money. The ransom of a man's soul is in the person of Jesus Christ. And apart from Jesus Christ, no man can approach unto God. There is not enough money you could give that God would merit you salvation. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He owns everything. Anything that a person has, they have gotten from the Lord. So there's a future expectation. But he also mentions in verse number 2, there's a present economy that God already sees. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. God said everything that the rich man has, even though he may see it glisten, is really corrupted. It's not going to last. Again, take your Bibles over to Matthew, the great Sermon on the Mount. Again, I don't think you can get away from the Sermon on the Mount. Everything in the Sermon on the Mount relates to everything in the epistles that is written for us. In chapter 6, the Lord trying to warn the children or the disciples of the danger of covetousness and the danger of storing up everything for the temporal instead of the eternal. He warns them in chapter 6 and verse number 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore," listen, "because you cannot serve God and mammon, I have something to say to you. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they?" I remember reading one time they estimated that the richest man that ever lived upon the face of the earth at that time could feed the birds for less than 7 days. If he had to buy food for them, less than 7 days. You know, that's not very long, and God feeds them 365 days a year, every year. Interesting, isn't it? And the Bible says, "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory..." Now you think about that. You go back here and read in Kings and Chronicles about Solomon and the glory of Israel at that time, Jerusalem, where silver was counted as nothing, as rocks. And everything Solomon had was gold. Even his drinking vessels were of gold. And the Bible says that the lilies that God plants is arrayed much more in glory than even... Well, let me read it. "And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of them, much less the whole crowd. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Remember the man in the parable that Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 12? The parable was this. A man had barns. He built bigger barns and stored all. And he said to himself, "We have enough for years ahead." And God said, "Thou fool, this night your soul shall be required of you." Now, we just don't know when death's going to come. But this is the truth that God is trying to impress upon our hearts today, is that everything in this world is temporal. It will vanish away. It will rust away. It doesn't matter if it's a Ford or a Chevrolet. It's going to rust. And what doesn't rust will eventually burn up at the great destruction with God's fire. And maybe if it does not make it that far, maybe the thieves will break through and steal. Well, I tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, we're living in a society today that is worshiping things. Things, things, things. And we're trying to fulfill or to satisfy ourselves with things. The more things you have, the better off you'll be. And that is untrue. And you watch a person that is always having to have things, and you'll find a person that is unsatisfied on the inside, dissatisfied with the Lord. And so James says, listen, in this present economy that we're living in, you may think that your gold is eternal, but it's not. It's going to perish. In fact, if you read carefully through the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll find the man's hoping that his name will live forever. So he builds a building or a park or something and names it after him, and he dies, and guess what? Somebody changes the name. Solomon said there's a great woe for him. Out of all of his stuff, he said, the guy that comes after me, what's he going to do with my stuff? What's he going to do with my stuff? Well, can I tell you this? It won't matter to Solomon. He had those shields of beaten gold. And the Bible says that the Egyptians came and took the shields of beaten gold. And so Rehoboam replaced them with brass. You know, this world today is thinking that the things that are so necessary are really the things that are unnecessary. We could wake up in the morning and all of the money that we have hoped in and trusted in could be worth zero. Just in a matter of moments. Your land that is worth thousands today could be leveled down to nothing by tomorrow. There is no guarantees of riches. And there is no sense in you and I putting our hopes and our trust in the uncertainties of this world. Now, if you're a Christian today, you and I need to be laying up treasures in heaven. Like the paper offering this morning is a treasure in heaven. In heaven, there are no thieves. In heaven, there is no rust. In heaven, thank God, there are no moths. Thank God today there's a place where you can invest in eternal things. Now, whatever you invest in down here stays down here. I've invested in a suit. I've invested in a car. I've invested in a house. I've invested in certain things. And every one of those things, when I leave this world, are staying here. And should Jesus come, all of those things are going to stay here. There is absolutely nothing that I'm taking with me. The Bible said you came into this world naked, and that's the way you're leaving. You're leaving with nothing. Nothing are you taking with you. You have a good bank account? Wonderful. Somebody's going to inherit it. And they will not use it wisely like you think you will. There is no sense. Hey, listen. There is no sense for us to think that we're the exception to the rule and we will hoard what we have and keep it and take it with us and God will say, well, I'm just so happy that you showed up in heaven with all your junk. When my mom got sick, we talked about the stuff in her house. And my mom has a lot of stuff. I don't want to use the word junk, but it's stuff. And I was asking her, what are you going to do with all this stuff? I have one thing that I want of my mom's, just one thing. Other than that, I don't care about none of it. She has an iron skillet she has always cooked in since I have been alive. And that's what I want. That's the only thing I want. I don't think there's magic in the skillet. I just want it. And my mom has said, well, I've got this for this and this for this and this for this. But the truth of the matter is, I don't want her stuff. I've got more stuff in that house that we just built than we need. And I told my wife, I said, let's not fill this house up with stuff. Items we don't need. I would be very content to look at bare walls. When that other one burnt, we lost all that junk and never missed a bit of it. I don't mourn every day for the things I lost. because that was all temporal stuff. Had I lost one of them girls, that'd have been a loss. Or one of the boys, that'd have been a loss. You see what I'm saying tonight? These things that we're holding on to are not eternal. They're not going to last. They're staying here. They're all going to burn up. Only what we do for God is going to last. So let's get our mindset on this. We need to invest our money in the kingdom of God. We need to invest our talents in the kingdom of God. We need to invest our time in the kingdom of God. That is what's going to last. So when you get to heaven, you will have a multitude of rewards because you have invested in the things of God. So he said, listen, the future expectation does not look good for the man who's investing in himself. The present economy in God's eyes is you don't have anything anyway. Well, we think we've got it. Amen. But you don't have it. One stroke from God and all of your life could be over with. All those dreams, all those 401ks, and all of those IRAs, and all of those preparations for future life, in one stroke from God could be over with. Let me say this. With one stroke, as Job experienced in one day, all those animals that are your life could be over with. With one stroke from God, all of those sheep. You ever really considered how many sheep and goats and all that he had? It was numerous. And just in a matter of moments, that all that wealth was gone. I mean, just in a matter of moments, your health could be gone. I read you that thing several months ago when I preached out of James about, was it Steve Jobs who wrote about the right perspective of life? And I think one of the things that he said was this: I'd give anything if I could use my wealth to get my health. And then we have the unreasonable experiences of the lost man. Listed in verse 4, 5, and 6. Now listen, this could be a saved man too. The Bible says here, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which reaped have entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Now here's a man who has possessions and he's using people's labors for free. He's unwilling to pay. And God said, listen, that one day is going to be justified. The Bible gives us several commands in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy and Jeremiah and Isaiah and other portions of Scripture that if you hire a man, you're to pay a man. And you're not to wait. Now, their law of economy was this, that as the man worked for the day, you were to pay him that day. At the end of the day, you were to pay the man. Now, ours is a little bit different. And I don't know that there's a right or a wrong other than that's the way they did it. This is the way we do it. But if you've ever owed anybody anything and you have slighted them in some way, then you are on the wrong side of God. We could read it in Ephesians where the Bible says to the laborer that he is to labor as unto the Lord. But then God says to the masters, you better understand this, you have a master in heaven. And he knows if you paid everything you should have been paying. Now, he's leading up to something here. And tonight, ladies and gentlemen, we're living in a society. And I know that the politicians today are trying to gain votes by saying it's not right for this company or that company or this person or that person to have all this money and the rest of the people not to have all that money. I understand that that's the political views and political strongholds of people. God is not condemning that here. He is not condemning a man who has, by his intelligence and the labor of his hand, built a big business. He's not condemning that. What he is condemning is the man who is unwilling to pay his employees for the work that they've done, whatever they've agreed to. If they've agreed to a penny a day, he ought to pay a penny a day. If he's agreed to $1,000 a day, he ought to pay $1,000 a day. But this man, by fraud, by deceit, by deliberate purpose, has withheld the wages of these that have worked for him. And the Bible says they go home and they cry unto the Lord. We don't have a covering. We don't have food. And God takes up for the poor. Now this is the poor man. This is not the welfare man. This is the man who is laboring and yet he's poor. And God said, I'll take up for him. Then he talks about the man in verse number 5 who is lavishly living. While he is holding back the wages of the fellas that's working for him, he's living high on the hog. He's living it, the good life. He said, you've lived in pleasure on the earth. You've nourished your hearts. While the other guy's having a struggle paying his bills, you're living exceedingly abundantly above him. And there's nothing wrong with good living, but if you haven't paid your bills, there's something wrong with it. If you haven't paid your laborers, there's something wrong with it. And that's what God's condemning here. And then in verse number 6, he talks about this man has used his power of wealth to bring condemnation to certain people. He has killed the just. He's killed that man that has been faithful. He has killed that one. He has robbed him. He has condemned that one who has labored for him and has worked for him. He has condemned him in a court of law, killed him, and he doth not resist you. There's nothing he can do. He has the public defender. The rich man has the smartest and the connivingest lawyers that there is. And not only that, he has the judge and the jurors maybe in his pocketbook. Now these are the condemnations. Now all of us in this room would say, boy, that's the kind of guy that needs to be condemned. This guy that hires people and don't pay them right, that's the guy that ought to be condemned. This guy that lives in pleasure while others are starving to death because of his misconduct towards them, yeah, that's the guy that deserves judgment. This guy that thinks his wealth buys him certain privileges that nobody else gets, this is the man that deserves judgment. Now, we can all agree that that's right. And there's coming a day. Now, here's what we have a tendency to do. We have a tendency to cast out of our mouths judgments against that guy. Now remember, we've already talked about, God says, speak not evil one of another. Now, I know I've told you this story several times. I'll tell it to you again. We used to have a guy that worked at Coca-Cola, and he was never happy no matter what he was doing. And I'm telling you, if he came in and had a big day, he griped about it. If he came in and had a small day, he griped about it. And he was griping from the time he got there to the time that he was on the route to the time that he came back in. I got so sick of hearing that junk. I was in management at the time, and I was so sick of listening to him gripe about how bad Coca-Cola was to him. When I knew just the opposite, he made out of himself what he wanted to make out of it. And you knew if he was griping in the morning and in the evening, you know he was griping all day long about the very people that were feeding him. And finally, one day I looked at him, I said, Timmons, if I was as unhappy as you, I'd quit. I mean, I'd quit right now. He goes, what? I said, if I was as unhappy at this job as what you are, I would quit right now. Well, I've got to work. Well, not here. Apparently, this is a horrible job for you. And it wasn't everybody's job, I understand that, but he was making good money and didn't have hardly any of a route at all, so I don't know what he was griping about. But there's just people that are just unhappy like that. And of course, there's that mentality today, and maybe I ought to just touch on this a little bit. There's that mentality on the other side. Not only are the rich trying to take advantage of the worker, but then there are the workers that have the idea that the company owes them something even though they're not worth it. And that's just as bad. It don't matter if you're union or non-union. Doesn't matter if if you've been employed a year or 10 years, the company doesn't owe you more than what they've agreed to pay you. That's all they owe you. Anything special that they do for you is grace. And so our economy today, even our culture of our nation today, is going to ruin itself by this idea that rich people are the enemy and poor people are the victims. You say, well, a poor man just can't get ahead. Listen, there's been a lot of dirt poor people that's made something of themselves. And there'll be a lot more. I guarantee you, ladies and gentlemen, if the economy fell today, there would be some people that would have enough common sense about them that would go on with life. Without air conditioning, without all the fancy things that we have, and they'd make it. And there'd be some that couldn't make it. I know we've all heard of those tragic stories when the stock market fell years ago and people were jumping out windows and killing themselves. I remember hearing an old guy say this, if I made it once, I can probably make it again. You say, well, preacher, there ain't nobody in here rich like that. Okay. But as I said at the beginning, the tendency is to be envious of the rich. Boy, I'd like to have a car like them. You know what that is? That's called covetousness. Well, I'd like to have a house like them. I'd like to have their job. I'd like to have their income. Listen, what we see here this morning or this evening and what we see on the television is not the real life of people. When they get home, they have a different life. I guess this, ladies and gentlemen, that probably most everybody would have loved to have had the life of Robin Williams when you saw him on TV. But he was miserable. He was miserable, even to the point of taking his own life. That's tragic. But we have Christians today that say, well, I'll tell you what, boy, preacher, you've got to have money. And no doubt, you've got to have money. But the motive of this is the very thing that God is condemning. The motive of having and laboring to have is wrong. Well, I know that we know that, but let's read it one more time. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, we don't have time to read all these verses. We might take the time, but really we don't have time to read all these verses that I have written down here. You know, the Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? And you know, the devil will whisper in your ear, listen, boy, so-and-so there, man, they got it. And look at that house, look at that shed, look at that car, look at that truck, look at this, that, and the other. But they die and go to hell. So what do they got? Let's read it here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And God talking about this teacher here, he says, if any man teach otherwise, and can, in verse 3, consent not to wholesome words, even words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but dotting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Now listen, thinking that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Boy, I tell you what, the devil will say, boy, if you do the things that guy's doing, boy, you'd have a big church. Boy, Christian, if you just hold back your tithe. Just hold back your tithe. It ain't that much anyway, and you could have a few extra things. Oh, so and so, look, they probably don't tithe. Now, you don't know if they tithe. But if you'll hold back your tithe, you'll have what they have. Well, if they die and go to hell, you won't die and go to hell too? Well, no, I just want to have their things. Well, in the end, they're all going to burn up anyway. Supposing that gain is godliness, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Boy, I tell you what, that ought to be the theme of the church. Godliness with contentment. I'm godly and I'm content with what I have or what I don't have. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will, certain we can carry nothing out. Having fruit and raiment, let us therewith be content. That'd sure spoil us all, wouldn't it? You mean no phone? I mean, kids today are cruel and unusual punishment if they don't have a phone. Amen? I mean, that is cruel and unusual punishment for all you parents that don't give your kids a phone. Because everybody's got a phone. You can't even function without a phone. You probably can. Amen? I agree that there are a lot of convenience. But boy, I tell you what. Look at verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation. Listen, you start pursuing money, there's temptation that comes along with that. I'm reminded of a man who was a member of our church, who took a job, who was making very, very, very good money. But he began to hobnob around with those of that stature. That group of people drank. And when he got around them, he started drinking. And it wasn't long before conviction set in. And the preacher heard about it. And the preacher told him, listen, this is wrong. And you ought not to be doing that. You're ruining your testimony, your walk with God. And to this day, that man is still away from the Lord. Probably has all the money he could ever possibly need. But he doesn't have one thing, and that's a walk with God. You just know this, young people, old people. You can pursue that money, but with it comes temptation and a snare. Well, now, preacher, you know what? In order to keep that money in, keep going up the ladder, You gotta do these certain things. You gotta compromise in certain areas. Yeah, that's the snare. And into such foolish, or into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The love of money is the root of all evil. Always has been, always will be. If you're living for money, you are living the wrong way. Nothing wrong with money. He doesn't say money's the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith. Go ahead and have that money, but you're erring from faith, from what God wants for you. And pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Well, there's people that play the lottery and they hit it big. And then, oh man, hot dogs, I'm telling you what, life is good. But you talk to them, and the majority of them will say, the worst thing that ever happened to me was getting all that money. How would you like to have so much money that you couldn't even go out in town without having somebody to have to protect you from those that would harm you to get your money? I guarantee you I get mugged. They're going to look at my wallet and said, dude, we're going to have to go mug somebody and bring you some money. Amen? We're feeling sorry for you. I say, make sure he's a richin'. Just kidding. You know, there are people, though, that they go through life and their whole idea is money, money, money. They're laying it all up. But let me tell you, come the end. So let me give you two other scriptures. maybe three others, and we'll be done. Take your Bibles to Psalm 37. Now, I preached all that to say this. If you're a Christian tonight, and you're thinking, boy, I'll tell you what, I wish I had some of the stuff that other people had. I really wish I had, you know, that. I want to have that. You know, I think one of the worst things we do for our children is give them an idea of a better life of things rather than a better life of God. I really do. I think the way that we live many times in our day and age is damaging to our children rather than a help to them. They get everything. They have no want of anything. And when they get out on their own, those expectations seem to lead them to many hurtful things. I'm not saying not to give your kids anything. I'm just saying it just seems to me we're living in that day and age in which our children are living on a plane way above where they should be. They're living on the temporal plane instead of the eternal plane. And we're teaching our children that the temporal attainments and successes of this world are just or more important than those of the eternal. Well, what's our philosophy? And if it was only out in the world, it'd be something. What's our philosophy right here in the church? I tell you what our philosophy is. Here's how we train our kids. You need a good education, and you need to go to college so you can what? I'll say it if you don't. So we can make money. You need a good job to live in. You need to make good money so that you can one day store up all that money so you can retire and do nothing except live in pleasure. Now that is a damning, destructive, and devilish thought. There is nothing godly about that. The Bible says, labor not to be rich. Yea, rather, labor to have to give to those that are in need. How many of you teach your children that? We don't. So there ain't nobody sense to raise anybody's hand and say, yep, that's what I... No, we don't. So we labor to get. And it's ruining the modern day church. Psalm 37 is a difference between temporal and eternal. Listen, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Well, why not? For they shall soon be cut off, cut down like the grass, and wither as a green herb. Here's what God says you to do. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Well, that's a problem, isn't it? Fret not thyself because of him who, say that word, prospereth in his way, because of the man that bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. We're getting this thing. The new heaven and the new earth, guess who it belongs to? Doesn't belong to this wicked crowd out here today. Who's it belong to? Us. Us. The new heaven and the new earth belong to us. I thought everybody shouted out. Well, the Bible says, verse 10, for yet a little while, the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. I told you, not so fast, pal. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy, to slay such as be of an upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Now, preacher, there ain't no way that's inspired of God. I know better than that. That's the mentality of our world today, isn't it? You mean my little's better than his much? I don't think so. Here I am eating bologna. Let me say, there ain't a person today eating bologna. Somebody amen that. You ain't eating bologna or brown swagger. Y'all remember eating brown swagger? Oh, man. Telling you, that's living poor. Oh, preacher, where does... No, there ain't nobody living like that. I guarantee most of us, well, several after this service, maybe throughout this week, we're not gonna eat the beggarly elements of this world. That's not gonna happen. These kids around here, they ain't gonna go hungry. They ain't gonna eat bologna. I guarantee you brought bologna to my house, my whole crowd would turn their face up. Hey, bologna. They don't believe in fasting, but they don't believe in bologna either. Hey, I'm just a little. Man, we got to have it all, don't we? We can't just be content with one TV. We have a TV in every room. We can't be content with just one thing. We've got to have 10 of them. The Bible says in verse 17, "For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous." You see the difference what he's contrasting here? "The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, in the days of the famine. They shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish." Hey, you remember old Naomi and Elimelech, who in the days of famine thought, man, God ain't good enough for us. We're going to go over to Moab where the world's at, where the things are happening. How did they come in? She said, "We went out full and came in empty." Verse 20, "But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as fat lambs, and they shall be consume into smoke, shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and lendeth." And you could go on and on and on and on and on. Turn to chapter 73. Bible says in verse 1, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart." Boy, everybody ought to say amen to that. "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious." Here is the psalmist saying, "I was envious at the foolish. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked," I got to thinking, good night, here I am serving God, eating bologna. That old fella's out there living the devil and the world, and he's eating steak and fried taters and everything else, and here I can barely make it. And boy, I just don't think that's fair. Tell you what, I'm just going to quit serving God, and I'm going to go out there and work with him. Get some of his delights. Now, I know we're shaking our heads and, oh, preacher, come on, that's not the way to do it. It is what's going on in church today, and has been for several years. We've got a mindset to this world. We've got a mindset to the things of this world. And we see the wicked prospering. We see them prospering and we think, man, I've got to pursue that education, that vocation, and all these things where the money is, instead of where the will of God is. Drop down to verse 16. "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." Boy, here I am humbly serving God, and oh, he's prospering. Hey, this thing ain't over with yet, pal. Amen? Thing ain't done with yet. "Until I went to the house of the Lord, until I went to the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." This is the best they got. And when they get to hell, it won't matter. "Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down to destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was a beast before thee." Now that's what ought to be happening here tonight. We are to be pricked in our hearts for thinking that being like the world is more prosperous than being like Christ. I heard a church one time, the pastor, decently large church, givers, had quite a bit of money. You know, sometimes that money, even in a church, becomes the source of irritation. So the pastor one Sunday night said, "Folks, I believe we need to exercise living by faith." And boy, they's all hooping and a hollering, you know, like Baptists do. Until he said, "So tonight, we're going to take all of our money and we're going to empty out the bank account. And every week, we're going to live from week to week. And by the end of the week, we're going to give away every dime that we have." I'm not sure I got that kind of faith. And I know none of us do in our own personal living, do we? We like that nest egg. We like that for the rainy day and all those other things. If you listen to Dave Ramsey, you like a rainy day for like 12 years. Amen? And there's nothing wrong with saving and planning and all those things. It's just whenever this becomes the object of what we're living for. The psalmist said, "Listen, my heart was grieved, and I got to thinking how stupid I was to look it out there at that man that's working on Sunday, mowing his grass, working double time. He's out there enjoying the pleasures of the lake and the pond and the pool and all those things. And he's living it up. And here I go to work, go to church, give my tithes, give my offerings, and I can barely make it. I'll tell you what, I'm about to throw my hands in the air and say, you know what, I'm going to start doing some of that. Seems to work for him. Well, it ain't over with yet, pal. Yeah, it ain't over with yet. And there's coming a day when God's going to settle all accounts. All sin accounts, and all financial accounts. One day, we'll all be settled." Last thought is this. If you think that having a lot makes a big difference, remember Jesus, who condemned the men who gave a lot to the church. He condemned them. And he commended the little old widow woman who gave two pennies, two little mites. And he said she gave more than all of them together. Now, if you think that God don't weigh out the financial accounts, you're fooling yourself. Because he does know who has what. And he does not only look at what you give, but according to that parable or that lesson, God looks at what you have left. They out of their abundance, she out of her want. Now, I'm not trying to get money out of you, but I'm going to tell you this. You better get your eyes on the right perspective of this thing of money. And I better get my eyes right. Because time is failing. It could be tomorrow you're visiting me in the hospital with a doctor saying, "Not long to live." And then it's too late. It's too late then. It's too late. You better not be investing your life in these things of this world, your talents in the things of this world, because it may become a time when it's too late. Better not be investing. What's he tell the youth? To remember your day, your Lord, your Creator in the days of your youth. Better not, young people, don't invest your things in this world. Come on now. You invest your things in God. That's what pays. I say that's what pays. You say, "Well, preacher, I could be making $100,000 a month, and here I'm going to serve God for $50. But it ain't over with yet. God don't always pay today. You can go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, I think it is. Some men come before and some after. On the judgment, you'll be happy with $50 a week here. And the $10,000 or $100,000 a week up there. I'm just telling you. James is warning the rich, but he's also warning the Christian. Don't you be looking at this and getting envious, living a life that's not right. Father, thank you for the day. Bless the time that we have. God, may our hearts be grieved. May we be pricked in our hearts for our attitude towards these things of riches. In Christ I pray. I'm going to have Miss Rachel come to play the hymn of invitation. Maybe tonight you're one of those that God's spoken to. Maybe you are rich and you've been acting like this.